Hi, Kirk. Good morning, friends. Welcome. I'm Carol Bryan, an elder here at Hebron Presbyterian Church. It's my pleasure to welcome you here today. I sure hope that you experience the presence of our living Christ during our worship today, and if you join us in fellowship afterwards. I have a couple announcements before we start our worship proper. We have some photographs, prints of photographs. They're in Holman Hall. They're all along the table. They are duplicates of many events in Hebron's history. There's Vacation Bible School and mission trips and all kinds of stuff. So we are hoping that you will peruse them and take whatever you want with you. Today is the last day that they will be displayed. And after that, they'll be gone. So help yourself. They are duplicates. We're not getting rid of anything that's not already archived or documented. A little reminder for our deacons, there will be a meeting after worship today in the library. Just follow Paula. She'll lead you. Next is on Sunday, February 9, so in two Sundays from now, we will be celebrating our Super Bowl of Giving, which is a lunch, a soup lunch. In Fellowship Hall, everyone's invited. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board, I believe, just outside Holman Hall. If you would like to sign up to bring a soup, we're hoping to get a 10 different varieties at least, and also some sides, some breads and crackers and things like that. Lastly, we encourage and invite you to bring a canned good that day. Goochland Cares Food Bank will be the recipient of all the canned goods that we bring. They do have a list of what their needs and wants are currently. And the best part is you put it in a bin of whichever team of the NFL Super Bowl you hope will win that day. We don't know who those are quite yet, but we will soon. And we'll have a little friendly competition. And the food bank will win as well. Lastly, please do join us if you have time today for refreshments in Fellowship Hall. In Holman Hall for fellowship. It's a fun time to chat and catch up with our community. Anybody else have anything that they would like to add for the good of the body or order? What? Welcome visitors. Yes, welcome visitors. How could I forget the visitors? Welcome visitors. We are glad you're here. Whether you're online or you're here in the sanctuary, we are glad you have found us. So, nothing further, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you. please rise and join me as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord.
Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before him with thanksgiving.
And extol him with music and song.
Same God who has called us to worship now greet you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, was lifted high upon the cross that he might draw the whole world to himself, mercifully grant that we, who glory in the mystery of our redemption, may have grace to take up our cross and follow him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God in glory everlasting. Amen. Amen.
The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, Let us confess our sins before God and one another, first corporately and then in silence. Let us pray. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you. Have mercy on us, O God. Do not cast us away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and sustain us with your bountiful Spirit, all for Christ's sake. Amen.
For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that through him the world might be saved. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and
assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you thanks that you have not left us alone in our brokenness, but have come to us to reveal yourself in prophets, in priests and kings, in apostles, in pastors and elders, and most fully in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And so we pray, Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit upon the reading and proclamation of your Word, that it may come alive to us, that we may not only listen, that we may not only understand, but that we may respond in faith and in gratitude for all that you are and all that you have done. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, starting in the 11th verse. Now, for those who may not have been with us, we're sort of entering here mid-story. As you may know, Jonah has fled from the presence of the Lord who commanded him to go to Nineveh. He's on this ship going to Tarshish when a great storm has come upon the ship, which threatened to break it up. Jonah, on the other hand, was asleep down in the hold, doing nothing, until the captain came and shook him awake and said, "Get up, call on your God." What we talked about last week is that the example of the sailors show us what God commands us to do in terms of loving our neighbor. So in our sermon last week, Jonah was sort of the foil to the mariners. The mariners were the positive example for us, showing us that we were to love. This week, as we're coming to the second part of this story, I really want to drill down deep into what it looks like to love. So we already know we're commanded to love our neighbor. But what does now this story show us about how we love our neighbor? What does it look like? So we want to keep that in mind as we read. Hear now God's word. Then they, the sailors, said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The sailors have found Jonah out. He was fleeing from the Lord. He was the cause of their current situation. Jonah can't hide anymore. There's nowhere else to run. The sailors have rightly reasoned, if he got us into this mess, as he admits, then he must know how to get us out of it. So they ask him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" Jonah replies that they should throw him overboard into the waters so that the storm might cease. Now, I find this to be a rather unexpected response from Jonah. It's an unexpected response because he's just spent the whole beginning of this book doing everything in the world, going to such lengths, even sailing to the opposite side of the world, just to preserve his life. And now he's saying, "Throw me into the waters." What's changed? What's made him suggest something like this? Commentators have debated exactly the reasoning and the motivation behind Jonah's words here. Is he repenting? Is he giving in to his fate? Or is he one last time trying to escape, but this time through death? Is Jonah submitting to God? Or is he again rebelling? We may find that it's likely somewhere in between. As we said last week, Jonah didn't quite get it yet. He didn't really understand, even as a prophet of God, what was going on, and that's why he rebelled. But now, as we meet him here on the ship, something is changing within him, moving him to act even just a little bit differently. Notice then in the passage where his concern is in answering their question. He says if they will throw him into the water, the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah makes no mention of God here. He knows that it is God who he has offended, but he makes no mention in his answer of God, only mention of these mariners. He starts to take responsibility for their circumstances because he is looking at these men. In the passage previous, just before this one, right, he's not doing anything while the sailors are doing everything. But now he's starting to take some of that responsibility. As we'll see later on in the book, Jonah refused God's command because he did not want to extend God's mercy to pagan peoples. Yet before him stands these terrified sailors. They've been crying to their God for mercy while he did nothing. They worked not only for their good, but also for his. Even refusing to lay hands on him to kill him after they learned his guilt. Again, they didn't just go along with his suggestion and throw him into the sea. They tried as hard as they could to row the ship back to shore. Their example stands before him. As one scholar writes, the character of the seamen has evidently banished Jonah's nonchalant indifference and touched his conscience. Now, we should not think here that Jonah has been totally transformed. He may not have been moved by anything more than pity. But pity is better than enmity. The late Tim Keller comments, often the first step in coming to one's senses spiritually is when we finally start thinking of somebody, anybody, other than ourselves. Jonah is saying to these mariners, I am the one to blame. You are innocent. Send me to the depths that I might die, and not you. Thinking not of his own situation, but of theirs. Whether he knows it or not, Jonah is exemplifying what it looks like to show love to another. He moves from contempt to pity and maybe even the beginnings of compassion. But it's all on the road to true love of neighbor. And from him, we learn what it really looks like to show Christian love. True Christian love. This kind of love is characterized by two postures. First, biblical love is rooted in being with others. With others. And secondly, being with others invariably means and leads to being for others. So we'll take these in turn. First, biblical love is rooted in being with others. Before, Jonah could not have cared less about what happened to a pagan. He was a Hebrew for Hebrews, and all others were undeserving of his attention. It wasn't until Jonah was standing with these sailors, experiencing the same storm, desiring the same outcome, sharing their hopes and their fears, even just for a moment. It wasn't until he was with them that he began to change his thoughts towards them. The saying is true, you really can't understand another's experience until you've walked a mile in their shoes. True Christian love begins with sharing another's experience, being present with them in their living, knowing their hopes and their fears, understanding their sorrows and their trials, walking with them in their shoes. Sam Wells, an Anglican priest, writes how being with another rejects this notion of a problem-solver relationship. That I have something that you don't, so let me fix your life because I know better. If we were honest with ourselves, that's often how we relate to other people. Instead, he says, being with prioritizes enjoying people for their own sake, celebrating and honoring their full personhood, apart from that which we may have ignorantly judged to be their problem. Now, we may think we know how to solve the world's problems, to combat poverty, or to solve world hunger, or to care for immigrants, or to fight injustice, or to bring peace, or to evangelize the nations. But until we are with the people affected, until we are with them, sharing their experience, we cannot know how best to serve them. We think we know best. Jonah thought he knew best. He thought the pagans deserved nothing more than God's wrath against them, and he would not extend God's grace as he was commanded. But being with these mariners began to change his heart and his mind. When we think we know best without first being with others, we are in danger of hindering the church's witness in the world. We presume upon other people without knowing the truth. But when we prioritize solidarity with them, being with them in their living, we begin to inhabit the full love and presence of our saving God. Now, as we are with others, we will be invariably moved to be for others. The result of Jonah being with the sailors is that then he was willing to give himself for them. Once unwilling to do anything, he was now willing to give his life, his very life, for them. Sharing in their concerns, in their hopes, in their fears, he now identifies with them and is motivated to do that work for their good, to do on their behalf what they cannot do for themselves. Jonah's actions here, they reveal that the truest pattern of love is substitutionary. Now, I don't, that's a seminary word, so I don't want to scare you off here. What I mean to say is that true love meets the needs of the loved one, no matter the cost to oneself. No matter the cost to oneself. Jonah is telling them to cast him into the sea, saying, "I will take the full wrath of the waves so that you don't have to." Pure love is being for another in self-sacrifice. We might think for a moment about parenting. Though I am not a parent, I do have a parent, two parents, one of them's in the front row. When a child comes into your life, it disrupts your way of living for years. All that you have and all that you are is poured into this one who needs everything from you in order that they might one day grow into happy, healthy, loved people. Parents sacrifice their freedom for a time so that their child one day might be free. Now, this kind of substitutionary love is all over our human experience. It's in romantic relationships. It's in forgiving debts, in feeding the hungry, in clothing the naked, in any attempt to proclaim the gospel, giving of our time and talents and resources. All of it is a cost to us that another would gain. We are motivated to be for another in this way because we have identified with them, shared their experience, and now desire the best for them. Their concern becomes our concern. And so we love, and we love by being for them. We can't skip the being with part. This isn't a choose one or the other. We have to be with to be for, because if we skip being with, we will love all wrong. But once we have walked in another's shoes, we can begin to truly love them and give for their gain. The fullness of biblical love is characterized by these postures of being with and being for another. We should not be surprised then that when God came to us in Jesus Christ, this is how he loved us. Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. In human flesh, he shared our griefs and our pain, our joys and our thanksgiving. He shared our concerns, our hopes, our fears. As the book of Hebrews says, Christ was tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. He walked for more than 30 years in the shoes of humanity. In all these ways, he was God with us. And just as Jesus came to be God with us, he came also to be God for us. Jonah, he sacrificed his life because of his own sin, his own rebellion. He gave up his life that the mariners might be saved. How much greater is Christ then, who had no sin, yet lays down his life that all who come to him would be saved. On the cross of Calvary, he bore the full weight of God's justice against sin, and at the same time gives us his righteousness and his life. Christ sacrificed himself that we would gain. In this moment, he was God for us. And Jesus said as much when he was speaking to his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." God's perfect love has shone forth in Jesus Christ, being God with us and God for us. Now let's be clear. Jonah is not Jesus. We are not Jesus. The kind of love that we can show can never be salvific. But to show true biblical love in being with and for another, the same kind of love that Jonah is beginning to embody in our scripture reading, in showing true biblical love is to begin to embody the kind of love which was made perfect on the cross. For what is the shape of love? My friends, love is always and ever cross-shaped. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you. have the privilege this morning of ordaining and installing two new elders, or one who has been ordained before and a new ordainee to be deacons. I said elders. Deacons, we did elders last week. I apologize. To be deacons here at Hebron Presbyterian Church. The office of deacon is primarily one of service. So the image that the church throughout time has used is the image of a wash basin and a towel. So just as Jesus went to wash the feet of the disciples, the deacons are thought to be those who serve in this way in the church. And so I'd like to invite forward Rick and Lindy and Matt Curl as we ordain and install. Hear these words from Holy Scripture. There are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through each person in a unique way, but it is God's purpose that is accomplished. To each is given a gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling as disciples of Jesus Christ, to be servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of Christ, some are called to particular service as elders, deacons, and as ministers of word and sacrament, also known as teaching elders. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us. Through ordination, God provides for acts of care and compassion in the world, for ordering and governance of the church, and for the preaching of the word and the celebration of the sacraments.
Representing the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the session of Hebron Presbyterian Church now ordains Rick Bryant to ministry as a deacon. The session also installs to active service those who have been previously ordained, Deacon Lindy Thaxton.
Rick and Lindy, in baptism you were claimed by the love of God, clothed in the grace of Jesus Christ, and anointed with gifts of the Holy Spirit to share Christ's mission in the world. Now you are called by God through the voice of this church for new service and ministry in Jesus' name. In accordance with the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church USA, show your commitment to this calling by responding to these questions. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge him as Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you?
I do.
Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's word to you, do you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture teaches us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God? Do you and will you? Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you?
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and Spirit? Will you?
I will.
Will you, in your own life, seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you?
I will.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you?
I do.
Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you?
I will.
Will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, and directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you?
Do we, the members of the church, accept Lindy and Rick as deacons, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ? If so, say, we do.
We do.
Do we agree to pray for them, to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow them as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? If so, say, we do.
We do.
I'd like to invite all of those who have been ordained as elders in the Presbyterian Church to come forward as we lay hands on Rick to ordain him to the office of deacon. We just face the congregation. And teaching elders, if you are among us. You can come in front here, too. That's okay. That's okay. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfast faithfulness to us. In every age, you have called forth leaders to serve you and equip them with your Spirit. Among your people, you anointed prophets, priests, and rulers. You called pastors and teachers, overseers, elders, and deacons to build up your church. With Moses, the 70 elders bore the burden of your people, ministering in the power of your Spirit. Alongside apostles, deacons cared for all in need and guarded the community's peace. In the church, deacons, elders, and pastors serve together so that your whole people might be equipped for ministry and built up into the full unity of Christ. For your servants in every age, O God, and for the church of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit upon Rick and upon Lindy, that they may be faithful deacons in the church. Give them openness to the Holy Spirit's leading, that they may see and serve wherever there is need. Train them on the school of prayer, that they may express the compassion of Christ for the poor and the friendless, the sick, the grieving, and the troubled. Equip them with courage to bear the gospel into the halls of power and to communicate your presence and might among those who are powerless. In everything, give them the mind of Christ, who did not grasp at greatness but emptied himself to become a servant of your reign. Give them joy in the walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for the work of ministry. Gracious God, through the waters of baptism, you have claimed us as your own and called us to share in Christ's ministry. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we may discern the gifts that you have given, calling them forth from one another, and together use these gifts for the good of all. In obedience to Christ, and in the unity of his Spirit, may we proclaim the good news, make disciples, be light and leaven, share our bread, offer a cold cup of water, wash one another's feet. Make us strong in Christ to live as your people, and show forth your saving love in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. All this we ask and pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us welcome Rick and Lindy as they serve as in the office of deacons with an applause. Rick and Lindy, stay here. Lindy and Rick, you are deacons ordained to the ministries of service and governance in the Church of Jesus Christ and for this congregation. Be faithful and true in your ministry so that your whole life will bear witness to the crucified and risen Christ. Amen. Let's welcome them one more time. And in the spirit of loving and serving one another, let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, your cross stands as a symbol and a token of your grace and love towards us. For we see in the cross the love of God in Jesus Christ to us sinners. And so we ask that you would help us to take up our crosses and follow you, to love by being with and for others. And in all things, and by our love, witnessing to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Almighty God, we live in a world which seems racked by chaos and disorder. We fear what tomorrow may bring, but we trust that you govern all things by your mighty hand, and that you keep us even unto eternity. Lord, we pray for peace in the whole world, an end to wars and violence, an end to conflict and hate. That your mercy and peace, that your justice and righteousness would flow, so that the world would one day look as you intended it to be. Lord, we pray for those who have been elected to lead us. We pray that they may be given a spirit of wisdom and discernment, a spirit of humility and love, that they may not